This morning's message, the branch of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, actually belongs with chapter 3. Remember that the chapter divisions were added about 800 years ago. The chapter divisions were added, and the verse divisions with them, about 600 years ago. And so they're not part of the original text. They're not inspired. But in chapter 4, we see verse 1, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" Chapter 3 and chapter 2 deal with the coming anguish upon the nation of Israel, not only in Isaiah's day, but in the future day as well, future even for us, the coming time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. God has a plan and program, and God is in complete control. Isaiah lived about 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, and Isaiah witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom. You might remember that when David died, he had a son named Solomon who became the king of Israel. Solomon had a son as well, Rehoboam, who would not listen to the older men and said, "My dad had taxes pretty high, but I'm going to have them even higher." And so the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? Because 150 years ago, our nation was divided between the North and the South. There is no such thing as a civil war. 500 to 600,000 people died in the Civil War, and that's horrible in and of itself, isn't it? But the nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes, the southern kingdom had 2. And in Isaiah's day, the northern kingdom was still in existence. In fact, the northern kingdom had its capital in Samaria, but it wouldn't be long before Assyria came down and took the northern kingdom into captivity. They did that finally in 722 B.C. Isaiah witnessed it. He saw it. In fact, when the Assyrian army came down to take the northern kingdom, it was like Venice and Sarasota, because the Assyrian army came into Sarasota and, as it were, and conquered 46 plus cities in Judah. Jerusalem was nearly taken, but God spared Jerusalem for David's sake from the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom, made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, boasted in their religious devotion, but they were like their sisters and brothers in the northern kingdom, far from God. They had various religious devotion. They kept up all of the religious practices. They kept up all of the worship in the temple that Solomon built. But it meant nothing to God. In fact, it made God sick. All you have to do is read Isaiah 1. The Lord said, "Would you stop praying? Because I don't want to hear your prayers. And your sacrifices," the Lord said, "they really make me sick. They really make me sick." We can kind of relate to that, because that's what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, told the church at Laodicea in Revelation 2 and 3, a church much like ours, a church made up of people like us. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "You think you're rich, you think you're good looking, you think you've got your act together, you think you're acceptable to me, but you're not. In fact, you make me want to vomit you make me want to vomit. How do we make the Lord feel? Well, it's a good question. And so Isaiah chapter 2 and 3 talk about the coming judgment on the northern kingdom, the coming judgment on Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and ultimately the coming judgment of God in the tribulation period. If you want to know where the world's heading, all you have to do is read Matthew 24. Jesus told us that the world is heading for judgment. And Jesus said that it's the worst times that have ever been are yet future. The worst times that have ever been. Now that's got to be pretty bad, because when Rome circled Jerusalem, they went even to the depths of cannibalism. When Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman legions and Vespasian turned it over to his son Titus to finish the job, they were eating bird dung. They were eating donkey's heads, and then they were eating themselves, their own children. It happened not only in 70 AD, it happened in Isaiah's day. It happened during the Babylonian captivity. And Jesus said the worst times have yet to happen. The worst times, the times of Jacob's trouble. But the future is not all doom and gloom. I know many of you think, Brett, you're always telling us about the doom and the gloom. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that judgment's coming. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, there's only one place to find safety, and that is at the foot of the cross and in the person of the Lord Jesus. But notice Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And we have what's very important in understanding the book of Isaiah. We have a reference to that day. Note it, if you would, verse 2. In that day, in that day. And the prophets always are talking about a future day. In that day, in the coming day. In the day when Jesus is ruling and reigning. In the day when the king is on the throne. In the day when the lion lays down with the lamb, in the day when no one is hungry anymore, physically or spiritually, in the day when the nations of the world are going to say to the Jewish people, take me to Jerusalem that we might learn about the living God, in the day when righteousness rules, in the day when you don't have to mute your television because you're offended by the filth that's coming over the air. In the day when the king is on the throne. Note it if you would. In that day, note it if you would, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, if you were to ask me, and this morning, Brett, what are you looking forward to? This is it. I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And by His grace, I'm going to. And by His grace, I think He'll hug my neck. And by His grace, He's going to say, welcome home. And by His grace, He's going to say, I'm so glad to see you. And by His grace, you know what? I'm going to be with Him forever. And it's solely by His grace, because none of us deserve it. None of us earn it. It's solely by His love and His grace and the great redemption that He's provided. And we're going to enjoy with Him this wonderful day. Note it, if you would, in Isaiah 4:2. That day in which the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now that's our message today, the glorious branch of the Lord. Note it if you would, the branch of the Lord. This word branch in your Bible might be capitalized, and if it's not, let me suggest that it probably should be. I believe that it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Himself. It's a name of the Messiah. The Messiah has many names, and names always represent the person. The name tells you who the person is. Not so in our lives. Sometimes we have a name that doesn't represent who we are at all. But in the Lord's life, his names represent his person. And note it, if you would, he's called the branch of Yahweh, the branch of Yahweh, the branch of Jehovah, the branch of the Lord. Notice in your Bible, it's all capitalized, L-O-R-D. It's Yahweh. The branch who is Yahweh. Now, there's four or more mentions of the branch in the Old Testament. We're going to try to highlight some of them this morning. And those four mentions of the branch correlate to the four Gospels. For each mention of the branch, we have a Gospel. Why are there four Gospels of the Lord Jesus? Why are there four Gospels? There are four genuine Gospels. There are four authentic Gospels. Actually, there's about 25 or 30 Gospels, many of which were written 180 to 200 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Some of you have heard of the Gnostic Gospels. You've heard of the Gospel of Thomas. You've heard of the Gospel of Judas. You've heard of the Gospel of Peter. You've heard of the Gospel of, there's several different Gospels, the Gnostic Gospels. And dear friend, there's only four genuine, authentic Gospels that were given to us by God himself, and those are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the branch of the Lord here in the Old Testament has a corresponding gospel for each of the usages that we find in the Old Testament of the branch. And we want to note them this morning by noting Isaiah 4:2, the branch who is Yahweh, the branch of the Lord. It's a messianic title. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Brett, how do we know this is a reference to the Lord Jesus? Well, because the scripture tells us that it is. All you have to do is jot down Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, speaking of the Messiah, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Hebrews 7:14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. What do branches do? They spring up. And Isaiah in Hebrews 7:14 says that the Lord sprang out of Judah. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, and I quote, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The branch who is Yahweh. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. And here it is in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Now, while you're right there in Isaiah, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Note it if you would, Isaiah 6, 1. It's not far from where you are, so you can turn there. And Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, 739 B.C., Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. How can you see God? Well, you can't, except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father. In fact, Exodus 33, the Father told Moses, no one can look upon me and live. John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. Well, then how did Isaiah see the Lord? He saw the Lord Jesus before Bethlehem, before he was born of a virgin, before he became a human being. He existed eternally as the eternal Son of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. But if you turn over to John chapter 12, you'll find that John tells us, in quoting Isaiah, that Isaiah saw Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 34 to 41, Jesus said that although he had done so many miracles before them, they did not believe in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord said to Isaiah, go tell this people, keep on hearing, don't understand. Keep on seeing, don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Isaiah said, how long do you want me to preach that message? And the Lord said, until the cities are without inhabitant, the houses without a man, and the land utterly desolate. God was going to judge his people, and in John chapter 12, the people did not believe Jesus. Though he did the miracles, they wouldn't believe him. Even when he was on the cross, they said, if you are the king, come down and we'll believe you. Although he raised Lazarus from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. Although he healed the leper, raised the dead, and caused the blind to see, they would not believe. Although he did so many miracles, although he arose himself bodily from the grave, they wouldn't believe. Remember Luke 16, the story of the rich man who died and went to hell? The rich man said to Abraham, send me back so I can tell my brothers that they might not come to this terrible place. And Abraham returned the word to the rich man in hell and said, even if one rises from the dead, they won't believe. People don't believe because of miracles. If they won't believe the Bible, they won't believe if they saw a miracle. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 that although Jesus had done so many miracles, they wouldn't believe because of what Isaiah said. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. John 12:41. John says that the person that Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Note it, if you would, in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord, look, high and lifted up. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, and look at verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. Who is this glorious branch? He is the glorious branch of the Lord. Who is he? He is the Son that is given. Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How can a child be born and a son be given? Well, dear friend, because the Son is eternal and the child came to be. The Son is eternal. The child came to be. We call it the virgin birth. Actually, it was the virgin birth. We call it the incarnation. God became flesh. That's true. But we find it right here in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. And look, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Note it, if you would, his name will be called Mighty God. Mighty God, Isaiah 9, 6. His name shall be called Mighty God. Who is the Messiah? Well, he is Mighty God himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. And verse 13, Isaiah 52:13. Speaking of the Messiah of Israel, Isaiah is told, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Look at Isaiah 52:13. The Messiah is exalted and extolled and very high. How high is the Messiah of Israel, dear friend? He's God himself. He's God himself. Noted, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be glorious. Noted, if you would, Isaiah 4, 2. Where's the world heading? Well, it's heading to judgment, but judgment doesn't have the last word because the Messiah is coming. The Messiah came. The Messiah died. The Messiah arose, but the Messiah is coming back again. Isaiah 4, 2, in that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for all, for those of Israel who have escaped. And so it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. It's where we're headed. Ultimately, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Not only is the branch a name for the deity of the Messiah, noted if you would in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, Isaiah 11 verse 1, the branch of the Lord is also the branch of David. The branch of David. Isaiah 11 verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who was Jesse? Jesse, of course, was David's father. Just a farmer, just a shepherd. David was the youngest of his sons. And David was chosen by God and given a promise by God. God made a covenant with David that he would never lack a man to sit on his throne. Who is this one? Noted if you would. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Not only shall a rod come forth, verse 1 of Isaiah 11, but look at verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. And he's going to set up a banner for the nations. He's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel. He's going to gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Turn over to Jeremiah. You're not too far from it. Just a few pages toward the New Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. God knows what he's doing, and God does all things well. God called a man by the name of Abraham. He made promises to him. God told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. No name is greater in all of the world than Abraham, no doubt, as far as human beings are concerned, that are human beings. Abraham is, of course, admired by the three monotheistic religions of the world. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless your descendants. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the world. If you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, you'll find that Jesus is a direct descendant from David and from Abraham. Notice Jeremiah 23. Notice, if you would, verses 5 and 6. If you were to read verses 1 to 4, you would find that the Lord is not happy with the shepherds who have led his people. In fact, as all leaders are to one degree or another, the leaders of Israel were failures. And that's the story of man. The story of man is a story of failure. Man has failed in every dispensation. Man failed in a perfect environment. Man failed in conscience. Man failed in the garden. Man failed in human government. All you have to do, dear friend, is look in the newspaper or look in the mirror. We're all failures, aren't we? We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of deliverance. There's only one who can. There's only one person who never failed. And that, of course, is the Lord God, the living God. And noted, if you would, in verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Here's a politician that you can be proud of. You don't need to vote for him because nobody's going to vote, dear friend. He's coming to rule and to reign. He's not asking for a conference with the UN. He's not coming for a electorate. He's not coming for an election. He's not looking for support. He's running no commercials. He's coming. He is the one to whom all things must bow. Noted, if you would, Jeremiah 23:5, "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he's going to execute justice and righteousness in the earth." Now, there's someone you can be proud of. There's someone who is worthy of your allegiance. Here's one who's worthy of your worship. Here's one that Thomas said when he saw him following the resurrection, "My Lord and my God." Here's one who is the king, the rightful king, but the king who was rejected by his own. Not all of them, of course. Not all of the Jewish people rejected Jesus. Who do you think the 12 apostles were? Who do you think the apostle Paul was? Of course not. But it was God's plan so that salvation could go to the ends of the earth. Note it if you would. What is this king going to do? He's going to reign and execute justice and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called. What is his name? His name is the Lord our righteousness. And look at it if you would. It's all capital letters. It's Yahweh our righteousness. And dear friend, if Yahweh is not your righteousness, you have no righteousness. When you think of righteousness, you think of that which is needed to be accepted in God's sight, that which is necessary to be accepted in the sight of a holy God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah tells his people. Just putting a suit coat on doesn't make our hearts clean. The problem with us is the problem of our heart. We're sinners. There's nothing good about us. We're depraved. But he is not. And through his salvation and through his forgiveness and through his death and resurrection, he has become the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's what the New Testament teaches. Turn over to chapter 33 of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah 33. Dear friend, who is the King of Israel? The king had to come before the destruction of the city. The city was destroyed in 70 AD. If you read Daniel 9, 24 to 27, you'll find that the Messiah was going to be killed before the destruction of the city, Daniel 9, 27. Who is the Messiah? Well, listen, we know who the Messiah is. The Messiah is the child that was going to be born and the son that was going to be given. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. When they came to see Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2, they said, "Where's the king going to be born?" Herod called his cabinet in. His cabinet said, Micah 5:2 tells us that the king's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," just a tiny, insignificant town, Bethlehem, with only about 300 people living there, "out of you shall he come forth to me, who is to be ruler in all of Israel." And who is this ruler? Who is this king? Well, his goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Why is it such an hard-to-believe thing that God would take things in his own hand? Do you think God's going to leave it to men like me? Do you think that God's going to entrust people like us to accomplish his purposes, to secure salvation, and to bring honor and glory to his name? No, he will not. God takes things into his own hand. God became a man. Is that so hard to believe? It shouldn't be. Who talked to Abraham in Genesis 19? The Lord appeared to Abraham and had lunch with him. Who is this one who has manifested himself as a man? Well, he's Yahweh, the Son. Note it, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 20, chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, look at verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, here's the thing. We know that no politician is going to keep their promises. I like what Ruthie used to say. Ruthie said, "Well, how do you know when a politician's lying?" And I said, "Ruthie, I don't know." She said, "If their lips are moving." We know that men are liars, and women too. We know that we can't trust a politician, but dear friend, you can trust Almighty God. And you can call God a liar if you want to. You can call God a liar if you want to, but you can't do it without suffering untold and horrific consequences. You can deny God, deny his love, deny that he gave his son. You can deny that God himself died on a cross. You can deny it, but not without horrific consequences. God keeps his promises. Note verse 15. "In those days," Jeremiah 33, "and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she," Jerusalem, "will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Well, whose son is going to sit on the throne? Which one of David's sons is going to sit on the throne, dear friend? Well, the son who is referred to in Psalm 110, David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Messiah is the son of David, but he's more than the son of David. He is the branch of David. He's God himself. Jeremiah 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Shiloh is the Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Who's going to make things right? Who's going to establish justice and liberty for all? Do you think a politician can do that? There is no justice, is there? There is limited justice. How can we as a nation do the things that we do? Where's the justice for the unborn child? There is no justice for the unborn child. We care more for the animals than we do for our own flesh and blood as a nation. We care more for the whales and the birds and the frogs and the fish. I say we should care for the animals, but dear friend, we should not kill our own flesh and blood, should we? God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. The branch of David is coming. Matthew 1:1, Jesus' genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What did they call Jesus? Thou son of David. Did anyone question the genealogy of Jesus? No one questioned the genealogy of Jesus. Now they questioned his birth. Celsus, a Roman writer, said in AD, around 75 AD, that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. But, dear friend, that's simply not true. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Emmanuel of Isaiah 7:14. Jesus is the son that was given in Isaiah 9:6. Jesus was born a king. They worshiped him as a king. The wise men came from afar when he was 2 years old to worship him as a king. Jesus claimed to be the king when asked at his trial, "Are you the king?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." He claimed to be the king. He entered Jerusalem as a king in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. The crowds in Jerusalem hailed him and called out to him, "Save now! Save now!" Jesus was arrested as the king and died as the king. They nailed above his cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." As he was dying on the cross, some of the religious leaders said to Jesus, "If you are the King of Israel, come down from the cross and we will believe." But, dear friend, because he was the King dying for their sins, they didn't realize that the reason he was dying was to save their souls from hell. What is his name? His name is the Lord our righteousness. And so the branch of the Lord is the branch of Yahweh. He is the branch who is Yahweh. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Please don't say Jesus was a good man but not God. Even the demons of hell knew that he was God. They said to Jesus, "Thou Holy One of God, have you come to torment us before our time?" He's not only the branch of Yahweh, he's the branch of David. And not only is he the branch of David, but he's the branch who is the servant of Yahweh. We'll have to pick up there next time as we study this material together. But right now, let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, we think about the book of Isaiah and we marvel at the book of Isaiah. We marvel at Isaiah, who's thought of to be the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. We marvel with Isaiah's ministry spanning 60 years. But Lord, it's not Isaiah that makes this book so wonderful. It's you. It's not Isaiah who is the main character of this book that we call by his name. In fact, the name Isaiah itself points to the one who alone is worthy of our love and adoration. Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Salvation of the Lord. That's what the name Isaiah means. And when we look at the Bible, we look at the fact that God is working in history to save his people and to save sinners from around the world. The Messiah of Israel didn't just come to redeem Israel. He came to be a light to the Gentiles and to be salvation to the ends of the earth. The name Isaiah, the salvation of Yahweh, reminds us of that name, Yeshua, Jehovah saves, Jesus. Peter tells us in Acts 4 that neither is there salvation in any other. Isaiah tells us in chapter 45, look unto me, God says, and be saved. How does God save sinners? Does he wave a wand? Does he ask us to be good? Does he tell us to be religious? Or does he take matters in his own hand and die for our sins? Doesn't Isaiah tell us what the Messiah does? That he was bruised for our iniquity? That he was pierced for our transgression? That he was crushed that we might be forgiven? Isaiah 53. Doesn't it not tell us that he was crushed, that he was wounded, that he was pierced? Who in history has ever been pierced for sin other than Jesus? While religions tell us what we ought to do, the Bible tells us what God has done, and he's done it through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man who hated Jesus until he met him face to face, said in Romans 11 that the Messiah will return. Out of Zion, out of Judah, the Messiah, the Redeemer, will return and turn away sin from Israel. Lord, you keep your promises, and to those who know you, we can rest confidently in that you are going to keep your promise. How blessed we are to have a God who loves us. How blessed we are to have a God who was willing to, as it were, get his hands dirty, yea, even have them nailed to a cross. Who but God, the living God, would go to such an extent to show and demonstrate his great love and mercy? We marvel at your love. Lord, you loved us when we were yet unlovely. You loved your people, and you loved the world. And you demonstrated it in that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. Especially us Gentiles, who had no part in the promises, who had no legal attachment to the covenants. And yet God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Lord, you alone are beautiful and glorious. We bow before you today. We want to tell you thank you. We want to love you more. If there's one here having never believed on the Lord Jesus, having never come to a realization that Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Messiah of Israel, the promised Redeemer who died and who arose, as Psalm 16 tells us he would, you won't leave your Messiah in the grave. You won't allow your Messiah to see corruption. There's no one in all of the world but Jesus of Nazareth who fulfills every detail, every promise of your word. Help us to love you more, Lord. Use us for your glory. Help us to long to see you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.